Thank you for the music this morning. We'd just like to call your attention as you pull out the bulletin insert for our scripture reading for this morning. Just call your attention to a couple announcements in your bulletin. For some reason, seems to be some busier seasons in the life of the church, and it seems like we are probably entering into one of those. Lots of things coming up during the month of May, so we want just to have you read your bulletin carefully. Couple things for today, just pay attention to the JYF, the MYF, and the Bible Bonanza. A little bit of change of times and what's going on with them. There is, once again this year, we are hosting the dinner for the Adriel Foster parents, and that is on Friday, May 18th. And we are going to provide the child care once again, and that's from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. So if you can help out with that, there's a sign-up sheet on the narthex table. And gifts to sermon packets are due. And we're especially interested in nominations or recommendations for the position of elder, and there are extra sheets on the narthex table for both the packets and just for the elder appointment. So before you leave today, if you have yet to do so, please take some time to do that. And next Sunday, we are going to start once again, since it was so successful last year, the My Coins Count project. So get your change ready, and next Sunday will be our first noisy offering of the summer. And I will let you read the bulletin for the rest of the information. Let's pray. Lord God, we just come before you today, and we acknowledge that you are God, and Lord, that you are sovereign over everything that occurs in our lives. And Lord, we are reminded of the events of this past week that, Lord, about the cycle of life, and we celebrated dedications last Sunday, and Lord, we have grieved the loss of loved ones among us this past week. And for those among us, Lord, they have grieved the loss of close family and friends the past several weeks. And so, Lord, as we look at your word today, help us to see your grace and your mercy in the midst of everything that goes on in our life here on earth. Lord, open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to whatever it is you have to say to each of us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading today is on the blue sheet. It is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And this morning it's from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, otherwise known as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning, around 6 a.m., to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace, and he saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, and he saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Hey, those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you." Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. The Word of God. Well, this morning we are concluding the first part of our series entitled A New Creation. The first part, which has been about believing. Believing in God, believing in Jesus, and believing in the Holy Spirit. All those things, as Larry pointed out in our call to worship, are those things that are foundational to our faith as Christians. And then we get to the fourth one this morning as we follow along with the curriculum that's been set for us by a man by the name of Palmer Becker. And at least to me at the beginning, it seemed like it might be out of place. Yes, believing in God's grace is important, but is it foundational? And yet, the more I thought about it, the more I have become convinced that yes, it is. Why? Because it goes against our natural human tendencies. You see, we sing about God's grace all the time with such hymns as Amazing Grace, or Amazing Grace, Our Chains Are Gone, or other popular hymns like The Wonderful Grace of Jesus, or Marvelous Grace Is Our Loving Lord, and more contemporary songs like Your Grace Is Enough, Your Grace Is Mine, Grace and Nothing More, and on and on and on. We sing about God's grace, but do we really understand God's grace? Do we really believe in God's grace? And what exactly is grace? Well, it is the name of a couple people among us. And if ever there was a name that would be hard to live up to, grace might just be one of the toughest. The dictionary defines grace as a way of moving that is smooth and attractive, and it is not stiff or awkward. By that definition, I do not have grace. The dictionary also defines grace as a controlled, polite, and pleasant way of behaving, or skills that are needed for behaving in a polite way in social situations. Well, by those definitions, sometimes I have grace, more often I do not. About the best I can say is I have more than I used to. But actually, none of those definitions are what God's grace is about. The definition of God's grace on your handout this morning is unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration, meaning their conversion or their being born again, or being able to put faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and their sanctification, meaning becoming like Jesus. A virtue coming from God. A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. There's something very unique about God's definition of grace that sets it apart from our earthly definition. Any thoughts or guesses as you look over the definition on your handout? God's grace can only come from God. You see, often we get the words mercy and grace confused. While there are some similarities, mercy is defined as the kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. That's every single one of us human beings. Because of our sin nature, every single one of us deserves to be treated harshly by God. But God chose to be merciful to us through the offering of His own Son, Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins through faith in Him. By God's great mercy that He's extended to us, we can extend mercy and forgiveness to other human beings. But grace is a gift that only God can give. The best description of God's grace is found in Paul's letter to the early Christians in Ephesus, otherwise known as Ephesians, which is on the back of your outline this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is by grace you have been saved, the incomparable riches of his grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. By human standards, God's grace does not make sense. By human standards, the parable of the workers in the vineyard makes no sense. You mean to tell me that when the landlord went out towards the very end of the day and he brought in those that only worked 1 hour at the coolest part of the day are going to get the same reward as those that worked all day, starting in the very morning, and they're going to get the same reward? And God's answer is yes. Why? Because it is a gift from God. The truth is, none of us deserve it. And none of us can earn it. And you can complain about it all you want and say that it's not fair, but it isn't going to do you any good. In fact, complaining about it might even do you some harm, even to the point of risking the gift of grace that God has extended to you. You see, while God's grace and God's mercy are somewhat different, that which is said about God's mercy in the Old Testament in Exodus and then reaffirmed in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, is also true of God's grace. I will give my gift of grace on whom I choose to give my gift of grace, where and when I choose. Why did God choose Noah and Abraham and David and Mary and Joseph, the 12 disciples, and the Apostle Paul? Why the Israelites over the Egyptians? Were the Israelites really any much less sinful than the Egyptians? I think not. You see, God choosing the Israelites is an example of God's grace. But there's one spot when it comes to grace in the parable of the workers in the vineyard where the parable breaks down. Any thoughts or guesses? Work. When it comes to God's grace, we can't work for it. That's what makes it a gift. But the parable can be put back together again, much like Humpty Dumpty, when you apply Jesus' answer to his disciples when they ask him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus' response is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, even our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord is a gift from God. It's hard for us to grasp that. We want so much to have done something on our own to earn our salvation. And perhaps nobody has put it better than 19th century preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon in his book, All of Grace. Remember this, or you may fall into error by fixing your mind so much upon the faith that it is the channel of salvation that you forget the grace that is the fountain and the source even of faith itself. Faith is the work of God's grace in us. No one can say that Jesus is the Christ, or as Peter said, the Son of the living God, but by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is quoted a little further along in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, if we truly understood God's grace, the gift that he's given us, then there's no way that worship of God would not be the priority in our lives. And there's no way that we wouldn't want to share our faith story with others. Because God might just be using me or you as his means of grace to draw others to himself. It might be your grandchildren, it might be your children, it might be the neighbor next door or across the street, it might be the person that you work with every day, or maybe your fellow student at school, or maybe it's the person that you run into coffee every morning, and on and on and on. You see, other than for ourselves, believing in Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent, that is the primary task that God has given every single one of his children, sons and daughters in Christ. As Christians, we have primary tasks and we have secondary tasks. Believing in Jesus, the one whom God has sent, and sharing our faith with others are primary tasks. For the past 8 months or so, the elder team, which consists of the pastors and the elders, have been participating in a training entitled Revive, in which we have assignments to read, videos to watch, and then we meet with the leaders via video conference once a month. There's one other local Mennonite church that's participating with us, Huber Mennonite Church, which is in New Carlisle, and some of the people here have been asking, well, what's it all about? Which is a very good question. I'm not sure we really know yet what it's all about, though it does have us thinking a lot, especially about how our culture today has changed and how we should be doing church differently in the 21st century if we want to be obedient to Jesus' command to go out and make disciples from all peoples. You see, our primary task is not to invite people to church or even to bring people to church. Our primary task is to help bring people to Christ. One of the most profound statements made by one of the presenters this past week was, you can't be sent to the church, which is not really something a pastor wants to hear. If you are a Christian, then you are already the church. The church is sent out there, out into the world. And then there's been a lot lately on the local news about an initiative called Revive Ohio, or it's broken down into the different counties that are participating, like Revive Logan County, which took place 2 weeks ago, And then in June, there's going to be Revive Champaign County. And other than, unfortunately, those two things having the same name, Revive, in them, they're not connected in any way. The two initiatives have very different ways of going out and trying to bring people to Christ. Not that one is right or one is wrong, but they are quite different. Revive Ohio, or Revive Logan County, is much more direct. It's about going out and people, meeting them on the street, cold, and then praying for them, and then sharing with them 5 or 6 Bible verses, and then trying to get them to make a commitment to Jesus Christ right there on the spot. The whole thing was bathed in prayer. There was lots of worship and fellowship, and it's estimated that some 2,000 people participated over the course of the week in Logan County, and more than 40 people made a commitment to Christ during that week. Praise God. The prayer and the hope is that the initiative will continue with the energy and the excitement that has been created, and that there will be follow-up and work to be done to help those who made commitments to become disciples of Jesus. But the Revive initiative that the elder team is participating in is about learning how, as a church, we can become more missional in our own community, sharing not only the story of Jesus, but his character, and doing the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth, like meeting people where they're at, helping the poor and the outcast and the disenfranchised, not as strangers, but in those places where we already live, work, and play. It's about building relationships so that hopefully one day we can share our faith with them. The reason for the hope that we have. And it's more intentional about making disciples while we at the same time become better disciples ourselves. Again, it's not to say that one is right and one is wrong, but we felt that the one that we're starting to participate in is much truer to what it means to be Anabaptist. And it takes into account where much of our culture is at today. That for many non-Christians and unchurched people, they have a very cautious view of the church at best, and a rather negative and critical view at worst. We just felt that that was where the Holy Spirit was leading us. And so if you are one that really wants to learn about what we as the elder team have been participating in over the past 8 months, and you can't wait to our annual retreat at Camp Kirkmont in August, then on Saturday, May 19th, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Huber Mennonite Church, we will be participating in a one-day initiative which kind of brings everything together of what we've learned over the past 8 months, which is kind of like God's grace. It hardly seems fair. Like for 8 months, we have studied all this stuff and we've read all this stuff, and you can come in one day in 6 hours and learn the same thing that we learned. I don't know. But if there's one thing that the Revive training and the Revive Ohio do have in common, that which fits with our lesson for today, is the need to share our stories. Our stories of how we have experienced God's grace in our lives. You see, everyone has a story. And it doesn't matter if you didn't grow up in the church and you had a powerful conversion experience later on in your life, or you grew up in the church and you've never left the church. You do still have a story of God's grace. Growing up in the church with parents who passed down their faith is a gift of God's grace. And I was trying to think, well, how was I going to end my message this morning? And I was going to share my story, because my life story is all about God's grace. I have worked on my story for years, and I've shared my story with many of you. I mean, when I run across someone away from this church and this community who finds out my story, it's almost always the exact same question. How did you go from being raised in a Roman Catholic church, from being a police officer, to being divorced, to becoming a Mennonite pastor? And I just stand there and smile. I have absolutely no idea. That's all by God's grace. And then I thought about the two people who passed this week and about their experience with God's grace. Two people who grew up in this church at almost the exact same time, more than 80 years ago. Jim Kaufman and Roselle Kaufman. Not directly related, but like most Mennonites who grew up during that time period, I'm guessing that somewhere along the way, they are related. But two lives that went in very different directions. Jim seemed to stray from his faith for a while, a result of some of his own decisions and some things that affected him throughout his life. But at some point in his life, he was able to find his way back to faith in Jesus Christ. And the grace that he was able to experience in the midst of the brokenness was very evident to me. There were only two things that he wanted shared at his memorial service on Thursday. One of them being that passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because he said that was his life story. Actually, that entire passage of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if we are Christian, our life story is in that passage. It's just a matter of looking at our own life and trying to figure out how it fits in with that story. And then we have Roselle, who was someone who never seemed to stray from her faith in Christ. She was part of this church for her entire life. She was a huge part of the music ministry. She taught piano lessons to many people from the community throughout her entire life. If my memory serves me right, and lately it hasn't been serving me all that right, and I know she has the records, but I couldn't get in to see them, but I think it was 630 students over the years. Andrea Lichty Kaufman being her last official one. But right up to the very end of her life, Roselle was still trying to grow in her faith. Reading her Bible, she would listen to the church services on CD, and she would listen to sermons on the radio. And almost every time I visit her, she had questions. And yet Roselle was someone who struggled accepting God's grace. On several occasions, she would say something to the effect, "I don't know if I've done enough or if I've been good enough." And I thought to myself, if she doesn't know she's been good enough or she hasn't done enough, then I'm in trouble. I had to keep on reminding her that it's not about what we've done or could ever do. It's about what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. It's about His work. That's grace. It's God's gift coming to us through faith in Jesus Christ. I am confident this morning that both Jim Kaufman and Roselle Kaufman are in a much better place today than they were just a week ago, all because of the work of God's grace in their lives. When I sent out the email yesterday announcing Roselle's passing, I really struggled putting at the title praise and prayer concern. Yes, it might be a prayer concern for those of us who are going to miss her, and grieve her passing? But for Roselle, her long-awaited prayer has been answered. Roselle's passing is really all praise. All praise, glory, and honor to God. And the same for Jim. Besides that passage from Ephesians chapter 2 that he wanted read at his service, were the words to this hymn dating all the way back to 1883 by Daniel Whittle entitled, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." And so I end my message this morning with these words. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men and women of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, or weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at noon or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All grace, glory, and honor to God our Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.